2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, so based upon what we just heard, there's a therefore, you see that? I charge thee, and again, the military term that we've seen from the very beginning of this series. Have you noticed that? Over and over and over again. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Therefore, based upon, preach the word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray that we will understand the power, the import that these words tonight have for all of us here. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We noted just a moment ago that the word therefore here in chapter 4 in verse 1 is referring back to what Paul just said in chapter 3 about the inspiration and the profitability of all Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. The Greek word, as everybody here I think knows, theonoustos, God, noustos, air, breath, like pneumatic hammer, pneumonia, theonoustos. That's what it means, inspiration. God breathed all Scripture. This is what our Lord Jesus meant. Matthew 4, verse 4, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is theonoustos. All Scripture is God's word, God breathed. Therefore, it is profitable. And do you notice he says it's profitable specifically for four things? Number one, look at it again, verse 16, doctrine. You know what doctrine is? That's what is right. Number two, reproof. That's what is not right. Number three is correction. That's how to get right. Number four is instruction. That's how to stay right. That's everything we need. All of that is available in this book because this book and only this book is inspired, breathed by God. I charge thee, I command thee, military term. I charge thee, therefore, Paul says, and then he says it in such serious tone, before God, before the Lord Jesus, before the truth of the coming judgment and before the promise of his great kingdom, I charge thee before all of this, what? Verse 2, preach the word. And you know, we can all see that Paul is being emphatic here. He's saying the Bible is God's word. As God's word, it is all profitable. I charge thee, therefore, before God and Christ and the final judgment to do one thing, preach it, Timothy. Preach it, New Testament church. Preach the word of God, the word that is inspired and profitable unto all. Preach it. And then he says this, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You can rebuke, reprove, and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be instant. That means be ready. Again, military term. Be instant in season, out of season, popular, unpopular, whether it's accepted or rejected or welcome or unwelcome in Ephesus or wherever Timothy or any believer happens to be. Always preach the word of God. And you will notice he doesn't tell Timothy to use the word of God. He doesn't say to preach about the word of God or preach with the word of God holding in your hand somewhere. He doesn't say preach from the word of God. If it is the word of God that is given by inspiration of God and it's the word of God that's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction, and if it's the word that truly furnishes any child of God, then preach the word of God. However, and it's simple, right? Timothy, here's a pastoral epistle. Preach the word. Based on what we just said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for these four things. Preach the word. Sounds simple, but the simplicity of Paul's admonition to Timothy in those three short words is only matched by its difficulty. You say, by its difficulty, Pastor? What's so hard about preaching the word? I can tell you basically in two words. Number one, me. And number two, you. You see, the reason that Paul had to challenge Timothy and then charge him, military term, with all of the weight, and you can see that weight. Look at it tonight, meditate on it. All the heavy weight of verse 1 to stick to just preaching the word of God is that, number one, the preacher, Timothy, is made of flesh. And number two, the hearer is made of flesh. See verse 3? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, the inspired word of God has two obstacles, the teacher and the listener with itching ears. That is, a listener who wants to have his ears tickled. And why is that? The main reason is this: the teacher doesn't want to preach the word alone. The preacher doesn't want to preach the word as purely sufficient, and the listener does not want to listen or hear the word as sufficient or just the word in itself. There's something about our flesh that constantly wants to embellish, come up with stuff, add to the sola scriptura, to the word itself. You watch Christian television. I don't. You do. Some of you do. I know you do. Do me a favor next time. Just pay attention to how much time in a one-hour show is given over to Scripture. And I mean the Word of God, preaching or teaching the Word of God. And how much time, conversely, is given over to novelties and opinions and entertainment and emotion and storytelling and healing and money-making. And it's not just the charismatics. You know, televangelists, I call them the pro wrestlers of Christianity. You know, fabulous and fake. But even the less crazy shows, most of its 1 hour promotes some political agenda or psychology or charity. Very little of its $1 million of airtime involves the Word of God, because people aren't heaping to themselves those who want to teach or preach the Word of God. It's not just the weakness of the preacher, it's the weakness of the preachee, so to speak. The audience. They're the ones who heap to themselves with their itching ears somebody that will scratch those ears for them. So again, all of what Paul says in chapter 3 about inspiration and about profitability and all the weight of Paul's charge in verse 1 and the warning of people who will not endure sound doctrine that are going to come in verse 3, all of that points to that same three-word admonition: preach the word. Preach the word. There's nothing in here about dramas. I'm not against them, or about movies and Christian films. And preach the word of God. And I'll admonish again, as I've done so often in the past, all of us here who are Sunday school teachers or children's church workers, or you preach in a nursing home, or you go to the jail, or any other ministry that you have, in that short, little, brief time that you have during the week, that 45 minutes or that 1 hour that you're given, or 30 minutes, that tiny sliver of time that you have as someone who's standing up with the Word of God in your hands, preach the Word of God and teach the Bible. We don't need Sunday school lessons on Stephen Covey's 7 highly effective habits of whatever it was that I read in college, or communication skills by Ognandino. Not there. Not in Sunday school. Not in church. I was a Sunday school teacher in a church where the pastor, had written a few books on Christian philosophy. And I remember we were handed those books, and we were told to teach a series of lessons from those books in Sunday school. And I thought, that's so presumptuous. I'm not going to teach in Sunday school or a Wednesday night from books some man had written himself. We have a book to teach. We have a book to preach. And guess what? It is the only book in the entire universe that is inspired by God and is therefore infallible. It's the only book that truly furnishes a Christian unto all good works. And because it's profitable, It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Who cares what I have to say on a Wednesday night that comes out of the deep well of my great wisdom? Who cares what Jim Blalock has to say? And by the way, I can tell you, that I haven't always felt this way. When I was 22, 23 years of age, I had all kinds of opinions. I mean, I still have them. But in those days, I thought I should share them and teach them and use them when I was a youth director. Opinions on politics and sports and court cases. You want to hear about Kyle Rittenhouse? I got all kinds of opinions. You want to hear them? I'm not going to tell you those on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. You want to hear about my opinions on Aaron Rodgers? No. Because you know something? All of my opinions, there's one problem. I'm full of baloney, and so are you. So by the grace of God, let's just preach the word. You know, people don't need opinions. They don't need philosophies. They don't need, quote, new strategies for living. People need the word of God. And we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that pertain to life and godliness, in the words of this book. Look at chapter 3 again. Go back to verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of the good, traitors. Why am I reading that? I have no idea. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from, here it is, the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Can you imagine, beloved? Christians, believers, turning away from this in favor of fables and myths. Well, yes, I can. I don't have to imagine it. It's basically happened throughout all of history. The Book of Mormon is a myth. It's made up. It's not this book. Theistic evolution is a fable. I'm not going to teach that from here. Romanism, Freemasonry, Signs and Wonders movement, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Sung Young Moon. You know, last week, scores of people gathered at Daly Plaza in Dallas, waiting for JFK Jr. to show up. And he was going to announce that not only is he alive, that everybody in America has been duped, but he's joining the ticket with Donald Trump in the 2024 election. Scores of people. Some of them are still there tonight, right now, as I speak. Now, these people were ramped up. They were ramped up on social media. They were told when to meet, where to meet, and what to do. But nothing happened on the when or the where. Nothing happened. JFK Jr. did not show up. And so, for the about 1,000,000th time, they said, well, it's going to be another time. It's going to be another place. Okay, whatever. How do people get so worked up about that and spend? Listen, they are spending, people in this country, because sure enough, there were people in that crowd with a Bible in their hand. There were people in that crowd that had Bible verses on postcards. And they believed this. They still believe it, some of them. And how do they do that? How do they spend time, precious time? The Bible says redeem the time. And energy and resources and their reputation on fables. It's very simple. The Bible they were holding was not enough. The Bible that they were carrying around that day in Daly Plaza and said is not sufficient in their lives. It never was enough for them. And it probably never will be enough. It's not enough for people who crave visions and signs. The Bible's not enough. I got to have more. I got to see something or hear something. Forget the trust and obey part. It's not enough. They have to have words of knowledge. And it's not enough for the same kinds of people who are holding their Bibles in Daly Plaza. You know, it's been observed that a man's last words are often a window into his heart and soul, right? Final words, last words you're ever going to say. The words of tonight's text are the last words of Paul's last epistle. And we're going to see next week. He says, time of my departure is at hand. It's right here. I finished my course. I'm done. He knows he's writing his last words to a young man that he loves. He's about to die. And this was his last chance, if you will, to teach and guide and counsel his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And folks, it is not a bit surprising that as Paul starts to leave this world and cross over into glory, that he does so by pointing Timothy to the Word of God. He says, from the time you were a child, the Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. You know, tonight we are sheep. And God is not concerned that one sheep gets in front of a bunch of sheep and shares sheep logic and sheep philosophies and opinions. Sheep are in need of a shepherd. Sheep are in need of protection and guidance and direction and provision and wisdom. And that wisdom does not come from within the sheep. It doesn't come from within you or me. Chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sheep are not inherently wise. They need wisdom from outside, from above, from God. The opposite of verse 15 is what he says back in verse 7. Look at it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that something? It's a great verse. You can learn and 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 never learn truth unless you're learning this book. I was reading a book on philosophy in the library not long ago. And when I read some of the ideas of these men, I was honestly amazed at how articulate and seemingly profound some of their stuff was. But at the same time I'm reading and thinking about, they're so articulate and high IQ. The very same moment in my mind was, they're so ignorant. They're so blind. The word philosophy comes from two words, phileo, to love, and sophia, which means knowledge. To love, quote, knowledge, special knowledge. And I just want to remind all of us and me that that's not what Paul is admonishing. What he is saying is to love truth. And there's only one source of truth. Amen? It is the inspired Word of God. Someone said, well, Pastor, I don't particularly care to be called a sheep. I take exception to the notion that the human race is, and the human mind is darkened or depraved. And I look at myself rather as smart. I'm pretty cunning. I'm a wise man or woman. I'm very, very intelligent. Okay, fine. I just say good luck with that faith in yourself and your fellow wise people all around you in this world. I'll just tell you, I just was reminded of the guy in Kentucky, the two men, this was in the news, tried to pull the front off of an ATM machine by attaching it to their truck. And they pulled the bumper off the truck, and they were scared, and so they left the scene. The bumper was attached to the chain, and on their bumper with the ATM machine was their license plate. So they tracked them right down the road. We're all geniuses. Aren't we? Which brings us tonight to a critical part of this whole admonition by Paul to Timothy. It's interesting because, you know, later on, and we may cover this a little next week, you know, Paul's going to say, Timothy, come before winter because, you know, there's a season here when it's going to get rough and you can't make it. But before he gets that, he says something about a season. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now that being instant, in season, out of season, we all quote it, and you hear it quoted, but don't forget that it's attached, that the context is to preach the word in season and out of season. So in other words, look here, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situation, a good Christian is supposed to be instant. What does instant mean? In Paul's day, again, not surprisingly, it was another military term, and it means literally to stand, to stay at your post. And of course, Paul has already told Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We talked about that last week. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God, He is speaking as one soldier, an officer, if you will, to another soldier and telling him to be at his post, to be instant when it comes to the Word of God, and to do so, here it is, regardless of the season. The words in season, in the Greek, eukarios, means when it's convenient. Out of season is akarios, which literally means when it's inconvenient. So the charge, beloved, the command is to make sure you're standing at your post. And this book is your guide. Make sure you fulfill your duties with the Word of God. Trust and obey, whether it's seasonable or unseasonable. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And the reason we should do this in part is because we can. The last verse of the previous chapter says, through the Bible, we just saw it, we can be truly furnished, completely prepared for every good work. That means what? Rain or shine. That means sickness or in health. Mondays or Fridays, summer or winter, bull market, bear market, good times or bad times, win or lose. In poverty and in wealth, pre-COVID, mid-COVID, post-COVID, there's not going to be a post-COVID, I'm told, ever. Thank you, China. In season or out of season? Timothy, you preach the word. Don't do it when it's, you know, popular, it grows the church, but you stop doing it because the church stops growing. You got to find some other strategy. And then live the word. All of us tonight can be at our post, standing and obeying our commander-in-chief. In some ways, what Paul is saying, you know, the Marine motto, Semper Fidelis, it's Semper Fi, it's always faithful. Always faithful to this book. And he says, there's going to come a time, Timothy, when people are not going to be faithful to this book. Look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You talk about faithful. You talk about a man who's qualified to write the words of this book. You talk about a man who's qualified to talk about being instant, in season, and out of season. His very body bears the marks of being faithful in season and out of season. In karios, akarios, whether it's convenient, whether it's inconvenient. Do your duty. Do what's right. Fulfill your calling. And do it for the glory of God. He didn't say, Timothy, may the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm on your face. Although that's a wonderful Irish sentiment. You know what he said? He said, whether the wind's at your back or whether it's blowing hard in your face. In season and out of season, be at your post, take your stand, and report for duty. So let's consider that for a moment. The first charge Paul gave Timothy is be instant in season. In other words, when it's more convenient, shall we say. When it actually is, the circumstances are favorable to teaching and preaching the Bible, and living the Bible, the Word of God, when the wind is in your sails and you're sailing along smoothly in this whole Christian life ministry thing. When it's in season, be faithful. Be faithful. And by the way, lest you think that the easy time to do right is when it's smooth sailing and it's easier to not lose your faith. I'll remind you of the nation of Israel that we studied not so long ago. And I'll remind you of the church at Ephesus. And I'll remind you of King David. When people are at ease in Zion, they face a whole different set of temptations than they do otherwise. You are increased with goods and have need of nothing. Some of the worst abusers of the Bible are the ones who are wealthy, getting rich, and living off of the Bible. When they were struggling, they didn't do that. They didn't dare do that. So God says, be faithful when it's in season. If the bills are all paid and the job's secure and the health is good and the blessings are evident, whenever it's a convenient season, stay at your post, hold to your convictions, be true to God's word. You know, everybody likes the in season. I used to like football season.
Some people like strawberry season. Brother Sam used to like snook season when he used to go snook fishing. We all like the snowbird season to end. Just kidding. We love our snowbirds here. You can tell it's fall in Florida because the license plates are changing colors, as we always say. Everybody likes the in season, but can I add, including sometimes the devil? Because for a lot of Christians, that's when their guard is down with the Bible. Well, you know, I can spend a lot more time in other stuff. I wish the preacher would get on some things, some marriage strategies that I heard the other day at this great seminar. A lot of Christians, their guard is down. They get their eyes off of the Lord when it's in season or the blessings are coming. You know that even a single dime, something that small, if it's held close enough to your eye, can blot out the sun in the sky. And so it is that sometimes when we get things, material things, good things, blessings obscure our view of the blesser, it's very dangerous. We don't think we need Wednesday night church. Some of you out there listening now, man, things are going my business. I don't need to be in church to hear the words of God. It is crucial and necessary that whenever it is in season in our lives, whenever it's easier sailing and the fruit abounds, it seems, it's vital to be instant then, faithful always, because you can. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I know also how to abound. I've learned, he said, how to be full. And again, beloved, lest we become like the children of Israel, of whom it was said they were full. And while the flesh was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came. Lest we be as they. Let's be instant in season. Whenever the blessings abound, God is good. Church is debt-free. Wonderful buildings. When it's in season, all the more time to be diligent for us to be at our post with this book. Many a man, one great preacher said, when set on a pinnacle, finds his head to grow dizzy till he's ready to fall. But it doesn't have to be that way, because we're commanded, we're charged to be instant in season. When I was a youth director in Tennessee, one of our church members there had an amazing succession of good fortune, God's blessings. His business absolutely skyrocketed. Then he got married, finally, sort of midlife, found a wife, beautiful, godly lady. They moved into a huge house from his little tiny starter home he was living in. Everything was going amazing in his world. And surprisingly, I have to confess to you, as I watched all of that, he got closer to the Lord and busier for the Lord and more dedicated to reading and studying and learning the Word of the Lord. He actually became more faithful than he ever was. He didn't quit his ministries because he's so busy now with work. He didn't fade out of church. He never let his business become first in his life. And I watched it for 2.5, 3 years, and I went to him and I said, tell me something. A lot of times when Christians flourish and are greatly blessed and things go well, they lose their first love. A lot of times, in times of trial, Christians get right with God. And when it's tribulation, they come back to the Lord. And I said, what's the deal with you? You've gotten more on fire, and you feel like you need to trust God more than ever before. And you know what? He said to me something interesting. He said, well, in a southern accent, let me ask you a question, Brother Jim. Are there going to be trials and sufferings in heaven? I said, no. Is it going to be all blessing and glory in heaven? I said, yes. He said, well, I guess I'm just practicing for heaven. And you know, I took that simple man's obedience in the time of in season, and I've never forgotten it. We are commanded to be instant in season. And even at the top of any pinnacle God puts us on, we can be faithful
to God's word, to our post to that end. That's number one. The second thing, again, is you'll see he says to be instant out of season. That means we're to be faithful to the word of God and to the truth of God and to be on duty, to be at our post, even when it's not convenient. Matter of fact, let's read the whole text. Verse 2, preach the word. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the inspiration of the word of God, it's powerful and profitable. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's going to come a time, Timothy, when it's not going to be so easy. Verse 4 says that people will turn away their ears from the truth. The truth. That means the Bible. People will not endure. They won't welcome sound doctrine. People won't care, Timothy, what you say or believe when you preach from the Bible. So what should you do? Report for duty. Be instant, out of season. You know, I've told our young people in Sunday school off and on that faithfulness and real love is not demonstrated between two young people when they're on the beach under a full moon and the balmy breeze gently blows her blonde hair into the soft face and eyes, and the sound of the waves is crashing behind them both as the warm sand courses between their toes and the fragrance of Givenchy comes wafting from her steely blue eyes. And he whispers in her ear, let's go to Sunny's barbecue and have some all-you-can-eat. I don't know. That's not your test of faithfulness. That'll never be a true test of your devotion. The real test, I've told our young people, is years after you're married. When in the midst of morning sickness, it's not the sound of waves crashing in, it's the sound of heaving once again, shall we say. It is not the fragrance of Givenchy, it's the smell of, you get the idea, okay? That there will be the test of love. The test of faithfulness. Show me a man who changes a diaper on a bench in a mall and his wife's trying on shoes and he's happy to do it, even though the playoffs are on. There's a man who's instant out of season. Well, spiritually, what are you going to do when the creek dries up? You know, there are empty seats here tonight. Pew empty, 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 empty. Do you know who's missing from those pews? People who, because they went through some trials and troubles and disappointments, said, must not work for my business, my life, my marriage. What are you going to do when the creek dries up? What are you going to do when the going gets tough? When the wind is out of your sails, and there's a place near the equator called the doldrums, and it's where a lot of sailors have lost their minds because there was no wind for weeks and months. What are you going to do when bad news is followed by worse news? When it's raining all of the time, it seems. What are you as a child of God going to do when the majority rejects this book? And not just the majority of the world, but the majority of professing Christians in your society. I can tell you what God called Timothy to do in a much worse society. And what God calls all of us here to do. Be instant out of season. Be instant out of season. Report for duty. Not long ago, I mentioned Elizabeth Prentice and how she suffered the tragic loss of her two children. And we all know what it's like to lose loved ones. Benjamin said to me the other day, he said, Dad, I feel like I'm cursed. I said, why? He said, everybody I love seems to be dying. I said, Ben, everybody's dying. This dear lady lost two of her children, and it was almost at that point too much to bear because she had already been an invalid most of her adult life. She had already known the experience of chronic pain from head to toe throughout her body. Already she knew the feeling
of people's accusations, who felt that her suffering must be part of her own doing. We get a lot of that from the prosperity movement today. She was a pastor's wife who was apparently to some people a woman who lacked faith. But all of her life, she faced those trials with cheer and optimism and faith. There were moments of heartbreak and sadness and tears. But the loss of the two children suddenly was almost too much. And she wrote in her diary these words: empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. Elizabeth Prentice was out of season. But she did the same thing she always did. She went to the Word of God. She believed the Word of God. She cried out to God. And she remained faithful. And one night she penned those familiar words: more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This then my song shall be. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. And the last stanza says, then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. Wow. It wasn't easy. It was out of season. But that lady stayed at her post. And the reason she did so is the same reason you and I can do so. This book is profitable. This is the book. It's the same reason Paul was faithful. Do you notice what he says? We're almost done here, verse 18. It says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, how did he know about that? How did he know about the heavenly kingdom? How did he know that God was faithful? This book. This is where you get everything you know about God. But then the last line is what I've loved for days now. To whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Because that's the motivation from our commander-in-chief. To him be glory. No wonder he stayed at his post in and out of season. Because he was serving the God who was worthy of it. And we're serving the same God. And if it is such tonight that life is out of season for you, you're listening where you are now or in this room, your heart is broken, the burdens are many, the victories seem to be few. If tonight your health, your finances, your job situation, your relationships have become a burden, then out of season, go back to this book. Love this book and believe this book. Out of season, God says you can still be instant. You can stay at your post and be Semper Fi. Always, always, always faithful. And I would admonish us again tonight, beloved, as a church, these are pastoral epistles. Let's not be distracted, diverted, and why we're here from this book. Let's not allow ourselves to meet on some corner somewhere based upon some crazy group of ideas or thoughts or philosophies or principles pulled out of who knows where because this book was not enough. The words of this book have always been enough for all of God's people for all time until he comes again. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And dear Father, we have seen over and over again a theme in these pastoral epistles. And it's one of being strong, being a soldier, standing at our post, these charges, Lord. It's a theme of not being drawn into fables, endless genealogies, words of no profit. Over and again, Father, you have shown us that there are true words and false words, that there are healthy words and unhealthy words, and this book contains all that we need. May we love it. May we teach it and preach it, and may it be sufficient as Christ is. We praise these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.